This morning we are considering the baptism and temptation of Jesus Christ. The baptism and temptation of Jesus Christ. I realize this morning as we approach these scriptures that there's nothing that we might consider contemporary. There's nothing that we might consider to be exemplary from the viewpoint of this age in which we live, that is something that this age would look at and admire. But because I believe deeply that if we pick and choose constantly from the Word of God verses to address, excerpts of Scripture to preach, that we will miss many things that God wants us to know about. And that's why I've chosen to preach expositorily for the latter half or so of my ministry. So as we look at these verses this morning and as we consider the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, I do pray that there will be in these truths things that will create in you a desire to be like Him, and as Richard alluded to continue in and have appreciation for the Christian life. As we consider these verses, I want us to bring our minds back to the place that we will begin. John came with a purpose. Not many people know God's purpose so far ahead of physical maturity. I am not sure when John became aware of his calling of God, but we do know that he, as an unborn fetus, did leap within the womb of his mother Elizabeth when they were coming close proximity with Mary, who was also carrying the baby Jesus. We understand that John was to be a messenger, that he was to prepare Christ's way, and that his description is that of a voice. We do not know his weight, his height. We do not know of the food that he may have chosen above the simple fare upon which he fed himself. We know that God wanted him to be a voice. He had a message. The Bible tells us that he preached in the desert. Oftentimes, we cannot even conceive of a man's ministry being excluded and out of and away from a pulpit and stained glass windows and organ music and robed choirs and all of the necessary accoutrements, at least from our viewpoint. And then a stately man dressed in expensive clothes, having studied at the most prestigious schools, and then arising in godly fashion to address the congregation. That's how we've come to look at preaching today. John the Baptist wasn't in some stained glass cathedral downtown. He wasn't in some intensely situated suburb where multitudes had been compacted in a housing subdivisions of immense size. He was in the wilderness. It seems as though God meant for people to have to go to, quote, a lot of trouble to hear the Word of God. Today we reduce as much as we can the trouble that people have to get to church. We reduce as much as we can any kind of discomfort. We do cater to the flesh and to make it comfortable so it can hear the Word of God. And there in the desert, There was discomfort, there was want, there was inconvenience, there was heat, there were wild beasts. All of these things were there to hinder the half-hearted. And I know that doesn't sound good, to say that God hinders the half-hearted. But I think if you'll study the Word of God, you will see that only those who want to see will see. And only those who want to hear will hear. And we come back to that phrase, want to. Let me tell you this quite frankly this morning. I don't mean to offend you, but if you want to go to hell, God will let you. If you want to, if that's what you set your heart to, God won't stop you. I just thought I'd tell you that this morning. You say, I really want to go to hell. I wish God would get out of my way. You can push him out of your way. God will get out of your way. God will not intervene. God will not interfere. If that's what you want to do. John immersed those who came to him after they had repented and after they had given fruit of their repentance. He preached in the desert. He preached in prophet's clothing. He preached repentance and exalted the coming one whom he realized would be identified through the baptism that we'll be studying. In verse 4, the message is that he preached in the wilderness the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. I don't want to spend a great deal of time on that verse of Scripture. I spent quite a bit of time last Sunday, but we need to look at it carefully. Every way you look at it, the remission of sins is brought about by repentance and not by immersion. The remission of sins is brought about by repentance and not a combination of repentance and immersion. If remission of sins is given by the act of baptism, then your eternal salvation is placed in the hands of a human being. And if someone doesn't want to immerse you or refuses to immerse you and you cannot immerse yourself, then the relationship you have with God is placed in the hands of men. I don't believe that's how God has placed the plan of salvation. There may be some other things that involve what others do, but not your personal deliverance, not your personal salvation. That's between you and God. It's between you and God, and no one can keep you from being saved. No one can keep you from being a child of God if that's what you want to be. So I don't in any way believe that you can theologically, logically, grammatically, or any other way say that the remission of sins is directly connected to that baptistry. It just simply isn't. John preached repentance. And when people repented, and that word means to change one's mind. And you say, well, that seems very superficial, just to change your mind. But let me show you. It also means that the change of mind is so profound, it is so trauma-inducing to your own personal self that you change your ways. And if your repentance does not result in a change of ways, then it is simply feeling sorry for yourself that you were caught, and it is not true repentance. Bible repentance is feeling so deeply that you were wrong and God is right, that you change your ways. And that's what John meant. Bring, therefore, forth fruit meet, that is, proving you have repented, showing that you have repented. If you repent because you've been lying, if you repent like these people did at the preaching of John, you'll quit lying. You said, well, I repented of lying, but I still lie. No, you didn't. It wasn't deep enough. It wasn't serious enough. It didn't mean enough to you. So it is in repentance and faith in God that our relationship to God is established. And that's true of every human, with the exception of the one whom we discussed this morning, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus came to John for baptism. John was sent by God or from God. And therefore Jesus went to John for baptism. When he requested baptism at the hand of John, John said, this doesn't seem fitting to me. I know that you are greater than me, and I should be receiving baptism from you. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, because it becomes you and me to fulfill all righteousness. That idea of righteousness there does not have to do with one with Jesus is standing before God in the sense of his being made right with God. But it does mean that it was a righteous act to which Jesus submitted himself because it was in the plan of God. But there is something else that we're going to see in these scriptures that will teach us why Jesus was baptized. He was baptized, of course, in the Jordan River. Jesus was revealed to John the Baptist by the baptism that he received when John immersed him. John had been told, or it had been revealed to John by the Lord, to watch for certain manifestations as he baptized individuals who came to him. In the book of John, chapter 1, we see the manifestation that John was looking for as he immersed people. John 1:33. And I knew him not. Now, he certainly had seen Jesus. He certainly knew that he was a man of spiritual power and promise. But he says, I wasn't certain. I wasn't positive. But he that sent me to baptize with water, that would be God the Father, the same said unto me, that would be God the Father, quotation, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit, or in the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. What was John looking for as he immersed the male persons of Israel? Well, he was looking for something specific that would identify the Messiah, that would identify the coming one. And that's exactly what happened when John baptized Jesus. The Bible tells us in our scripture reading that straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. The word straightway means immediately. It doesn't have in it the idea of seconds or minutes. It has in it the idea if you drew a line from the event of John's baptism and you drew a straight line, the next thing you would hit would be the descent of the Holy Spirit as a dove lighting upon Jesus. So it has in it more precisely the next event, although here it evidently was in sequence that which occurred very soon or quickly after the baptism of Jesus. The Bible tells us that he, that's John, and I'm sure Jesus, saw the heavens opened. The word opened here is a word that is used to describe the splitting of wood. It has in it the idea of dividing with violence. So when the heavens opened, it literally means that they were with power split open, and that the Spirit of God descended then, coming upon Jesus as the next event after he come up out of the water. And the Spirit, like a dove, descended upon him. Descended. It means to go or come, to descend from a higher to a lower place. It comes from a word that's used of all kinds of motion on the ground, such as walking or stepping. So let's think of it this way. And the Spirit descended, came from a higher place to a lower place in a peculiar kind of motion. And that peculiar kind of motion was like a dove lighting. It wasn't in the form of a dove. We make much of that the Holy Spirit was in the form of a dove. No, it was not in the form of a dove. The motion of its descent was like a dove. So we do not know the form, since God himself is not in form, since the Holy Spirit is not in form. The only form of the Godhead is the morphos, or form, of Jesus Christ, who was found in the likeness of a man. So we do not have a form that God is, or a form that the Holy Spirit is. But we do have the type of motion that was observed when the Spirit descended and came upon Jesus Christ. The Spirit was not in the form of a dove, but its movement was like a dove. And then there was a voice from heaven. And that voice is stated or quoted. Here's what God said when he saw Jesus coming up out of the baptismal waters. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The word beloved literally means to love. It probably means more than that in the sense of intent and of pointing out the object, but you can think of it as God saying, this is my Son, and I love my Son, and I am well pleased with my Son. The term well pleased means the good and right thing. It is asserted and stressed as to the resolve of the person being involved in it. Well pleased. It is good and it is right. And it is the thing that I expected. It is the thing that had been planned. It is the thing that had been asserted. It is the thing that had been stressed. It is the thing which we had resolved. Well pleased. Now we move from God's beloved to the temptation of Jesus Christ. I don't think that's without significance. Whenever you find yourself in a position to be the beloved of God, and what you have done is well pleasing to God, you can expect the most extensive temptation that you've ever experienced in your life. The Bible tells us in verse 12 that this temptation came immediately. Again, this word means straight or direct. If one followed a straight line, the next thing would be the event named, and that is the temptation of Jesus. The Bible tells us that he was driven into the wilderness. This is a combination of out of and throw. And it literally means to throw out, to cast out, with the idea of force or power. So Jesus was driven out with force and power from the place where he was immersed into the wilderness. And the implication is that Satan forced and pushed and threw him out of that circumstance in which he found himself to be tempted. It wasn't as though Jesus came up out of the water and then of his own volition said, "Now I think I'll go and fight with the devil." And all of our Pentecostal holy roller friends who are offering to take on Satan in some wrestling match are fools. Even Jesus did not decide, "Now I have been immersed, now I'm ready to take on Satan, and he better watch out." Jesus knew better than to challenge Satan in this fashion. The archangel knew better. And Moses knew better. And God's people know better today. And as we look at Jesus in the wilderness, the Bible tells us he was there 40 days. This is a long period of time to be exposed to the wild beasts and to be outside the realm of shelter, to be outside the ability to drink when one pleases or to eat what one pleases. It is a very difficult thing for a human being to spend this time in the desert. A rather long period of time. And you say, "But Jesus is the Son of God, so it really doesn't make any difference." He's also the Son of Man, and it does make a difference. Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ can be our judge, because in the flesh, as a human being, he knows by experience what it is to live on this earth. I've often said this, and I believe it's true. But I believe that when we who are God's born-again children stand before him in judgment, or rather kneel before him in judgment, that we cannot say, "But Jesus, you don't know what it was like to live on the earth." He will look at us with a puzzled expression on his face and say, I lived on the earth, and I know what it's like to be tempted of Satan. And therefore, as Paul wrote, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. We sometimes think our temptations are uncommon, unprecedented, that no one else on earth has ever, quote, felt like us, that no one else has ever had the time of temptation and all that we've had. I can assure you that every son of Adam has been tempted, that Jesus Christ was tempted, that you're not alone in the severity of your temptation. You've simply succumbed to it. Jesus was in the wilderness and he was tempted. Now let me show you something about this word tempt. It means to make trial of, to put to the test. In a good sense, it means to test one's character, to test one's views, or to test one's feelings. But in a bad sense, when the temptation comes from evil or from the evil one, it does mean to tempt to sin, to tempt to disobey God. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, God could have tested them. In fact, it seems that God was testing them constantly because he had forbidden them to eat of the tree of good and evil, and that was a test of their commitment to their Creator God. It was standing there with forbidden fruit. So what God did was allow their character to be tested. James expressed it the same way when he said, when a man is tempted, let him never say, I am tempted of God, for God tempts no man. God tests our character, but since God is good, the temptation is not to do evil. You say, well, is it not evil to do wrong? Yes, it is evil to do wrong. But Satan was tempting Jesus. And Jesus, the temptation was to do things that would cause God not to be well pleased. You see, here's God saying immediately after the immersion of Jesus as he came up out of the water, the voice from heaven saying as the Spirit descended as a dove, and God was saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased. Now Satan wants that to change. He doesn't want Jesus Christ to be well pleasing in the sight of God the Father. The Bible tells us that the angels came and ministered. The word that's translated ministered is the word deacon. He was received his sustenance and his needs were met by the angels, and the angels, it's the same word we get deacons from, they cared for his need. Now, that's all that Mark has to say about the temptation of Jesus. So I want us to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 4 so that we can understand what this temptation was about. Matthew chapter 4, and we'll look at the first 11 verses, but only with the idea of seeing the character and nature of the temptation. Verses 2 and 4 tell us that he was tempted with hunger. That is, because he was hungry. Satan came to him and said to him, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What is the temptation here? The temptation is less demand and less provide for ourselves more than what God has provided. It's the same thing as the children of Israel in the wilderness. God provided them with manna. They said, "Our soul, what? Loathes this light bread or this kind of food." And because of that, they sinned against God by demanding more than what God provided, because their needs were being met, but their hunger wasn't satisfied. And Jesus had been ministered to by angels. He had everything that God wanted him to have. Now Jesus could turn the stones into bread and have more than God had planned for him to have. And therefore, it was a temptation to despise the provision of God. God said, "With food and raiment, therewith be content." When we strive to our harm to provide more than clothing and food and shelter, we despise our lot in the sight of God. If we begin then to move outside the realm of those areas that God blesses, the sweat of our face, to provide for ourselves, then we displease God. There was then the temptation in regard to God's care. The Bible tells us the devil took him into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest they at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now, there is a sense in which we are challenged to try God. In the book of Malachi, there is that statement, "Test me, try me, saith the Lord." But that's more of a negative attitude. That's more of an attitude that God is not pleased with. God does not want us to challenge His word and say, "If you are God, do so and so." That is not pleasing to God. You please God by obedience, not saying to Him, "Now God, if you really love me, you would get me out of this circumstance. God, if you really love me, now God, I'm putting you on trial, going to give you 2 days, and if the check isn't in the mail, I'll know you're not God." That is tempting God, and God is displeased with such a test. Jesus said, that's tempting God. You know, I know the scriptures have said that if God's going to protect me, He won't even let me stub my toe. He's going to take care of me. I don't have a bruise on my foot. God's angels have undergirded me and strengthened me and cared for me and provided for me. I know that's what the Bible says. I know that's what God the Father's promised me. And now you're wanting me to jump off this high building with the idea of just seeing if God will let you harm yourself, and will test God to see if He's really God. We'll test the Word of God to see if it's really true, with the idea, if it isn't, what would you do? If there is a God and God lied to you, what would you do about it? Tell me that, if you please. If there is a God, And he has created all things, and that God lies to you. What are you going to do about it? Well, I'll tell him what I think. Now, I guess that'd really bother him, wouldn't it? Since he's God. I just imagine he'd be so upset. Don't you imagine? There you are, you pitiful little sinful human being with your pouty ways, with your hands on your hip, telling God, I just don't appreciate that at all, God. I just imagine God's going to break and fall right out of the sky and wallow in pity on the earth. Oh, it's so terrible. Get over it. Just get over it, okay? God didn't put us on earth so he can please us. God put us on earth so we can please him. Isn't that what it said about Jesus? Now, there's the other temptation. The Bible tells us that the devil took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, these things will I give thee if thou shalt will fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and serve him, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, what about this? Look at what Jesus preached. The devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in Matthew. Let me go to Mark, where I should be. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What I want you to see is that twice the word kingdom is used. It's used by Satan. Satan said, I'll give you the kingdoms if you'll worship me. And Jesus refused the kingdoms at the hand of Satan and started preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's going on? If the kingdom of heaven was about to come into being, if the theocracy was about to be established, then what is the problem? Why not accept the kingdom that Satan offers? Because Jesus is preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's the difference? Well, the difference is, who do you trust to bring it in? And that's kind of where we are today. Do we worship God according to the devil? Now, stop and think with me. You see, the devil was saying, I want you to worship me. And if you'll worship me, you won't have to do all these things that your Father God wants you to do, like dying on the cross. You can take a shortcut. Forget all that honesty, all that suffering, all that hard work, all this being beaten and whipped and having a crown of thorns pressed down on your brow. Forget all that stuff. I want you to get the kingdom the easy way, which is just acknowledge me, worship me, and I'll give you the king of the world, and you won't have to go through this whole suffering process. It's bake and shake, or shake and bake, I guess. It's instant. It's microwave stuff. You can have it right now. You don't have to wait for it. Hey, if you'll serve me, I'll give you things in your life that otherwise you'll have to wait until your death. Isn't that what Satan's saying to us today? Get right with God in the sense of get over all these thou shalt nots, this old-fashioned stuff. Get over that. Man, start rocking and rolling and God will prosper you and give you everything you want right now. Why, you'll have everything you would have in the millennial if you want to just quit following the Word of God. You see, Satan didn't say you have to quit worshiping. You can keep on worshiping. But who do you worship? Do you worship God or do you worship Satan? Jesus began to preach, to be a herald, to make public announcements. This does not mean to teach. It simply means that he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." A little later, he begins to teach more specifically. The message is this: it is not his death, burial, and resurrection, but that the time is fulfilled. The time is right. The time has finally come. And the kingdom of God is at hand. The reign of God is near. That is, God would at that moment establish a theocracy if people would repent and believe the message. Again, we see the word repent, metanoia, to change. Believe means to rely upon, to trust in the truth of God. Change your mind and let that change be so dynamic, so intrusive into yourself that it'll change the way you live, the way you think, the way you do things. The whole program of yourself will become totally different, and then place your faith in the message of God. Trust the truths of God. That's what John preached, and that's what Jesus preached. Now, we don't preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand in the sense that these men did, but we do have a message of the coming of Christ and the kingdom that will be established when he comes again. So, in essence, we have about the same message today. And I would tell you, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Don't let Satan tempt you so that you tempt God. Don't let Satan influence you so you despise the provision and care of God. Don't let Satan so tempt you that you're willing to take shortcuts religiously and not do all the things that need to be done according to the Word of God, but simply bypass the suffering and bypass the process that God has set for us to grow and mature spiritually, grab for the microwave spirituality that our age is offering today, the instant in a can kind of stuff where you'll be immature at the beginning and immature at the end. Take the good old long way, the old-fashioned way, the good way. Take it. Let God mature you. Let yourself grow. Don't demand instant spiritual satisfaction. Attain it. Grow into it. Deserve it. And let God be the one that gives it to you rather than Satan offering it to you in a shortcut kind of way.